time, let me say, light years before John wrote the book of Revelations, but the two go together like a hand in a glove. Daniel's about Gentile kingdom powers in the last days, especially when the Jewish nation lost their power, lost their kingship under David and Solomon and the other kings. And then the Babylonian Empire come in, the Gentile power. That's the first Gentile power that we know of that ever ruled the earth. And since that time, it's been a Gentile power at the top of the heap. America is a Gentile nation, by the way. And no Jewish nation, the Jewish nation, I should say, hadn't even been a nation until 1948. But before that, before the Babylonian captivity, before the book of Daniel, or at that time, it was the world power. And Daniel prophesies, I'm giving it to you in a nutshell, Daniel prophesies that in the last days, Gentile leaders will try to annihilate every Jew off the face of the earth, but that's when God steps in and recultivates the Jewish nation, raises the valley of dry bones in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel wrote at the same time as Daniel wrote. They were both captivity prophets, if you understand what I'm saying. Jeremiah was a captivity prophet. Babylon, Chaldeans, Egypt, they were world powers. And Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, became the world power. So, but the prophets prophesied that the nation of Israel would one day rise again, defeat the Gentile world powers, and be seated on the world power throne of God, if you will, throne of the world, and rule the world. People say, man, that's a long stretch. That's exactly what's going to happen. So as we look at the book of Daniel and a little more in depth, I remember last week we were trying to lay the foundation. All I stuck was a blank piece of paper in my notes here. But I want to, I know I looked at verse 1, 2, and 3. And I want to go ahead and read those again down through verse 7 and try to begin this chapter. I only hope my notes make sense and engage quickly with my mind. I think they will. We'll see. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now remember, at this time, Jerusalem was a world power, was the world power. And it's been degenerating. See, why did it degenerate? It degenerated because the children of Israel would not follow the law of God and the precepts of God. Any nation, this being the Jewish nation, that chooses to go their way and not God's way, which that's what they chose, is going down. I.e., there's a good parallel between the nation of Israel and the United States of America. There's a good parallel between the Jewish nation and the church. And God lets the things in the Old Testament be the teacher of the things that's going to happen in the New Testament. Hence, we've seen a great falling away in the church as the New Testament apostles talked about. There come a great falling away. We live in that. Everybody that's a church today in America, in this Gentile nation, is not a godly church. It's an assembly of people, but there's a lot of assemblies that are not blood-washed, blood-bought. They don't believe in Calvary. They believe in something else for their salvation. And if it doesn't line up with this book, guess what? The book's still right, and religion is wrong. That's the way it's always been. And we read the verses last week about people say, well, I don't know if I believe that or not. It's just how you guys theologically come across it. God don't care whether you believe it or not. It's still true. Romans chapter 3, verse 3. And we read that last time. So here, Jerusalem is being besieged. Let me say this. I believe America has been besieged. You say, what? There's nobody on our borders yet. Babylon's not up here. Oh, it's been besieged by TV, by movies in Hollywood. It's been besieged by sin, by secular humanism. It's been besieged by throwing the Bible out. Oh, yeah, we're besieged. It's a spiritual thing. It's just a matter of time. And that's how it starts. Spiritually, they decline, just like Israel did. And then one day, literal forces come in and then they take over. You say, oh, that's not going to happen here, is it? I'm saying, if the pattern of history is right, it will happen here too. Oh, that's, wow, what do we do? Keep serving Jesus. Stay by the stuff. Keep preaching the word. We see something from the scriptures. It's not that, oh, America's going to rise to the top. It's going to be the greatest nation on the face of the earth. She better turn 180 degrees if she's going to make that trip. So here she's, Jerusalem sieged about. And I said, America's that. The church is that way. The church has been besieged about. Oh, Brother Phil, there's no way. The church is the arm of God. It's stronger than ever. Well, that's good preaching, but I got news for you. It's not stronger than ever. Amen. And I speak of all of church across the nation as a whole. I'm not talking your little, small, independent, Bible-believing churches. We're in a minority. I don't know if you know that or not. When the media says Christianity, they don't mean independent Baptists. They don't mean independent fundamental groups anywhere, whether it's got Baptist on it or whatever. It means basically the Bill O'Reilly take on it is, you know, Catholics are Christians. That only happened under the term Constantine in the year 300. Now, I know I'm not supposed to mention anybody's religion, and if I do and you get upset and you leave, it's your fault, not mine. But if you'll stick around, I'll try to lay it out clear and plain from the Word of God. It's not about denominations. Look, if the Lord should come tonight, today, in a moment, you're going to drop the name Baptist so fast in the moment in a twinkling of an eye, and you're going over there. Amen. You won't be a Baptist in heaven. If the Lord comes and you're saved and you're some other denomination, you'll drop that tag and that title so quick. I don't read any place in the Bible where there's denominations in heaven. Amen. That just happened down here. You say, well, why are you a Baptist? I'm a Baptist because we still believe the book. Certain sects, certain Baptists, I don't agree with. You don't? No, that's another story totally. But I want to identify with those that believe the Word of God, the 1611 King James Bible for the American-speaking people, and I'm not lining up with anybody else. Amen. So you say, what is that? Well, we used to call it fundamentalism, but now that's a bad term. Oh, you're one of them fundamentalists. Oh, you're one of them crazy guys. Well, yeah. No, just kidding. So he says here, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. That's what happens. The part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Notice it's a little g. So that means they're pagans and they're worshiping the wrong god. And the king spake unto Ashpenazah, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. So this Jehoiakim wanted royal seed to be brought back to his kingdom, and the royal seed meant children of the king, the blue bloods, if you please. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. There's always people, evil folks, interested in what you've got if you're a child of God. Children in whom was no blemish, looking for the perfect folks, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldean. And then the Chaldean tongue is the Aramaic language that is so prevalent over in that part of the world today, the best that we can see. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah. Now notice he wanted royal seed, and it's the children of Judah. And Judah is in the direct lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. I'm going to stop there, but these Hebrew captives, and I have some documentation on how the book of Daniel was written. The book of Daniel was written part in Hebrew and part in Chaldean or Aramaic. And that showed that the writer of the book of Daniel, whom I believe is Daniel, and the reason, I probably got it in my notes somewhere, because Ezekiel mentions Daniel, and the Lord Jesus Christ mentions the book of Daniel. So a lot of so-called theologians say that Daniel didn't even write the book of Daniel, but we believe that it was characteristic of the man to write the books most of the time to be titled by the man's name. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Hosea, right on through Micaiah, Malachi, so on and so forth. Now, the kings are a little different. They're a record, and they're called First and Second Kings. But nonetheless, these books here have the author's very name at the top of the page, and I believe you can trust that. So as you look here, Nebuchadnezzar pursued, let me get in the right place here. Verse 1, chapter 1, 3 through 7, they were to find royal seed to bring into the house of the king. He said, well, what's the reason for that? Well, he wanted the best of the land because now he was the world power. He was the world ruler. The four that are mentioned is Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And you know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And of course, Belteshazzar, which is Daniel's name. And as Daniel gets a name change here, we never refer to him to Belteshazzar. We refer to him as Daniel. But Mishael, Azariah, Meshach, and Abednego, and Hananiah, we all refer to as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, all the songwriters, three Hebrew children were in the fire. You know, and they, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they sing those, but we never do that with Daniel. And I don't exactly know why, but Daniel gets the preeminence, and his Jewish name, his Hebrew name, is at the top of the page. Note, Isaiah prophesied of this. Take your Bible, if you wouldn't, come to Isaiah. That's what I wanted to show you a little bit, give you a little more a backbone for the authenticity of the book of Jeremiah, or the book of Daniel. I don't think anybody really doubts it. But some theologians, if you're into reading commentaries and what people say and do any research, there'll be some of them defend the fact that they don't believe that Jeremiah or Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, as with some of the other books in the Bible. But look at Isaiah chapter 39. And the scripture says here, at the time, Merodach Baldam, the son of Baldan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick. Now, Isaiah is going to prophesy that the Babylonian king is coming back and taking it over. And he says, and Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things. That's a mistake. And he says, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointments and all the house of his armor and all that was found in the treasure, there was nothing in the house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. I don't think you bring the devil in and say, hey, come on, have a steak with me. I don't think you can do that, but that's what he's doing here. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasure that I have not shown them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons and that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be careful, eunuchs. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my day. You say, what'd he do? He sold out. He wanted peace and good in his day, and that's all he wanted. He didn't care about his sons. He didn't care about his nation. He didn't care about anything else. And here comes that dirty old mean scoundrel-looking preacher calling sin, sin, and white, white, and black, black. That's what's going on here. And Isaiah the prophet stood up and said, mark my words, this is going to happen. And it happened. And when you check out the date there, you've got somewhere around 717 B.C., 712, right in there when Isaiah wrote. And it's 607 as the dates go backwards when Daniel writes. And it's right around 100 years, and that thing is happening. People, everybody says, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were eunuchs. Now, where do you get that? Isaiah chapter 39. He prophesied it. I can't find you one prophecy in the Word of God that any prophet prophesied about anything that's come to pass that didn't come to pass. Well, that's just what the Bible says. Yeah, and you need to believe what the Bible says. People, I don't think they were eunuchs. They were eunuchs. Why do you think they were given over to the eunuchs? Well, how'd they get to be eunuchs? Do I have to explain the anatomy of the possibilities of a man becoming a eunuch for the kingdom's sake? That's a spiritual level that I don't want to achieve. Nor do we. You understand what I'm saying. But that's what happened to them. So when somebody starts talking to me, oh, Brother Phil, you just don't know how spiritual I am. I mean, I'm a man of God. I mean, well, are you a eunuch? We can help you out with that. You know Daniel was, and he's one of those guys, oh, no, I'm not that spiritual. That's what I thought. But isn't that something? People want to argue that they weren't eunuchs. They were eunuchs. That's why they were given to the eunuch. And he was in there and didn't have to worry about them doing anything. They were just going to use them for their wisdom and their knowledge. They're going to teach them the Chaldean and the Aramaic language. And they're going to use them as wise men in the court of this king who was serving a pagan god. And you say, well, how do you get all that? Isaiah chapter 39. Isaiah prophesied it because Hezekiah was the world power at that time. He was ruler over Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a powerful nation. Everybody feared the Jew, but they want a downfall. A decline. And in 100 years, that thing was done. Where do you think America will be in 100 years? Don't even want to comprehend. Can't even wrap your mind around it. It's so wicked now. Where do you think, if the Lord tarries, the church will be in 100 years? Will your kids be part of the church? We look around now. We can't even find the other generation. They don't want nothing to do with God. It's a miracle we're here. Amen. But that's the course of the way. I don't mean to be so, I can tell I've really put the negative spin on this. And we're all just, oh, Brother Phil, he's got us down. It's like I told you somebody died or something. Look alive. I'll get on something positive. Here Isaiah prophesied. Now note, these four were made eunuchs. It is confirmed by the fact that they were turned over to the prince of the eunuchs who changed their names and ruled over them 3 years. Belteshazzar means whom Baal favors, or whom Bel favors, which, watch the B's in the Bible. Baal, Balak, Balaam, watch the B's. watch the bees in society. Baseball, basketball, oh, don't say, bro. Football, oh. I'm just naming some of the religious theaters that draw a lot of people. Watch them bees, man. You just made that up. Well, I don't know. I'd say they got an awful powerful hold on this nation, amen? Yeah, okay. And it won't be long. We'll have Super Bowl Sunday here, right? I don't think so. But I'm sure there'll be a number of churches across the land that's having Super Bowl Sunday. Now watch, Pastor comes, hey, I got a new idea. We're going to have Super Bowl Sunday. I'm going to feel like Isaiah or Hosea or or Amos. Yeah, put him back in the back room. Give him bread and water. You do always prophesy to be wrong or the truth. Okay, Belshazzar means Bel favor. Daniel meant God is my judge. So he had a pretty good name. Hananiah, it meant beloved of the Lord. It was changed to Shadrach. It simply means illuminated by the sun god. Where have you heard that before? Shadrach means illuminated by the sun god. Wow. If that isn't Babylon. And that's who took them over, by the way. Mystery Babylon is a great book to try to read by Hyslop, and it'll lay out all the pagan attributes of pagan Christianity and pagan religion, if you care to indulge. And it sure opened your eyes to what's going on with religion today. It's still around. People worshiping the sun god. And then Meshael, his title in Hebrew was who is as God, capital G-O-D, that it was changed to Meshach, and it made, his name means now, who is like Venus. Say, man, that, he took a cut, yeah. Yeah, pay cut went down, no doubt. Azariah, in his Hebrew name, the Lord is my help. But that's a pretty good name. To Abednego, and that meant a servant of Nego, and Nego was a pagan god. Now his name meant he's a servant of Nego. You say, oh my goodness, what's your name mean? Philip, lover of horses. I hate that definition. That's the Greek definition. I like the Hebrew definition. It's a Hebrew name, Philip. Say, what's that? One that stands. One that stands. So Daniel's, we won't go into names this morning. Say, oh, I don't know what my name means. Anyway, verse 8, I didn't read it in Daniel. Let me turn back. He says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, that shows me a picture of a man, a young man at this point, probably in his 20s, according to the time chronology in the book of Daniel. By the time he's finished, he's by 85 years old before you get to the 12th chapter. And you'll find that the book of Daniel, is probably in my notes someplace, is broken down at least two fundamental ways. One, historically, first six chapters, the last six chapters, prophetically. And we'll try to lay that kind of groundwork. And again, the more you know about the book and the writer, the more understanding you'll have about kind of what's going on. But here, Daniel, his name has changed, but not his character. He wouldn't eat the king's meat at that time. You say, well, wouldn't they behead him? He was in a pretty good position. They'd been chosen. They were royal seed all the way down from Hezekiah on. And when he got turned over to the eunuchs, obviously he went through that ritual and became a eunuch. And now they set some other things before him. And he probably had about all he wanted of that. And said, I ain't eating that junk. You say, well, he said it was meat that defiled. You say, well, if he was a Jew, he knew about the Levitical law and the Jewish law, and one of the main things that he would not eat would be pork. Now, get this. Today, the Aramaic people, or most of those people over there, they won't eat pork either. And so it would be I'm not going to say that that was part of their meat, but it could have been meats offered to idols because they were pagans. And a Jew under the Jewish economy and under the law of God was not to eat meats prepared to idols. That's why there was such a big issue about that in the Corinthian church under the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul came, no, you're under grace now. And he said, now, if it caused your brother to offend, then don't eat it. And Paul abstained because he said, I'm not going to cause my brother to offend. It's not a big deal. It's just another belly full of something. So that could be part of why Daniel said that he wouldn't eat the meat. Wouldn't have been. It had been against the law of God. If Daniel had not stood for the last 20 years, he's probably one of the strongest young men that you'll find in the Word of God, because he's mentioned other times as being a strong spiritual man. If he hadn't stood, we would have probably read nothing more about him in the Word of God. But he stands. And if it was a trial and a test, and everybody has to go through those things, then you're going to have to decide, am I going to defile myself with the things of the world, or am I going to stand true to my God? Well, I want to stand true to my God. But he did not fail his God, and God made a way out of his situation. Look at 9 and 10. And God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So something about the overseer of all the eunuchs, this prince, he liked Daniel, and he liked those men with him. And so it says, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should ye see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the princes of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink, and then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portions of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servant. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. Anybody want to go on a 10-day fast? Oh, I'm going to let you eat pulse and water. Say, what's pulse? Ground up vegetable pulp. You can spread it on crackers. You can eat it on rye bread. I don't want one. I'm hungry now. I want chicken. No, I'm just... I'd settle for a Big Mac. No, just kidding. But when you look at these things, you're thinking, wow, they were willing to take a stand. They were willing to step up. If the prince of the eunuchs could lose his head, so could they lose theirs. They said, we're just not going to eat this stuff. And he said, prove us, give us 10 days, and we'll look as fine as anybody here. They must have eaten this kind of diet before, and they knew that it would set well with them. I'll never forget, Jerry, when you come home from the hospital and them surgeries and stuff you had, and you had to go on a diet. And Brother Tom brought you a stalk of celery. Or was you brought him a stalk of celery? I don't remember which way that went. But I thought, oh, that poor soul, what are you going to eat? He probably brought it to Brother Tom. I don't know. There are. And by the way, Miss Judy's doing good. That's good news. I was checking on her this morning. And that's good news. We'll talk more about that later. But... nobody likes a diet, amen, especially one with no meat in it, being Gentiles and all. But anyway, they did. They took a stand. They did what they wanted to, they were supposed to do. And the eunuchs, he stayed with them, and he proved himself. And I don't want to leave anything out here. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine, and they just wouldn't eat it. Such fare for some for of that sort, they wasn't attracted to it. It wasn't appetizing to them. But today, it's very attractive and very appetizing to the youth of the carnal nature. And if we're not careful, our kids don't have that margin of discipline, and they're going to try everything. And they could have done many other things, but they chose not to do that. Daniel purposed, I like this, in his heart. I found out as a young man, you better purpose in your heart you're going to stay with God. Because you're going to get tempted on every side. And not just on what you eat, but pleasures of this life that people call pleasures. And so every day, a child of God is faced with the king's meat, or if you please, the devil's meat. And in that, I mean just about anything. And as we quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, 1 through 13, I should say, is one of the reasons that I would say the Levitical law, Leviticus 11, 1 through 47, I'm not going to read it. Leviticus chapter 17 tells them what they can and what they can't eat. But being because it was a Babylonian kingdom and a Gentile power, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 13, and causes them to be ceremonially defiled if they eat that meat, as said earlier. There was therefore but one course to pursue, and that's just don't eat the meat. But today's young folks and everybody, they get an opportunity to partake of the worldly things, and we just got to say, no, I don't do that. Boy, that seems to be a tough one for people today. Daniel knew that he could only be defiled by his own act. Remember that. It's not somebody else. Am I out of time? Just about. I see folks in the vestibule. I'll quit here in a minute. But it's your own act. People say, oh, they made me do it. No, they didn't make you do anything. If they didn't tie you up, hold you down, hog tie you, and force feed you, then it was your fault. It was your act. So, well, that ain't never going to happen. Let me give you an illustration. It's a personal illustration. I've never forgotten it. I was 21 years old. I was saved when I was 12. I was a Christian when the Army drafted me. And so I beat the draft, and I went in for 4 years. Duh, that was a mistake. Too active, too inactive. So I thought, well, I'm going to be a Christian all the way through. And I got in the Army with the miserablest bunch of people. Anybody that's been in the service at all knows exactly what I'm talking about. They cussed, they drank, they cavorted, they fornicated, they did it all. They smoked, drunk, you know what I'm saying. So here I am among 250 guys, and I don't want to go to the village. I don't want to drink. I don't want to party. I just want to be left alone. That don't set good with a bunch of guys. I'm laying on my bed like this, and I'm stretched out. I'm about half asleep, and everybody in there is partying. Some kind of party, I don't know. I didn't party with them. I didn't play cards with them. I didn't smoke cigarettes with them. I didn't smoke pot with them. I didn't do any of that, but I was an odd duck. So they're going to show me the ropes. Next thing I knew, two guys had my hands back like that, and two guys held my head like that. Somebody was sitting on my waist. And somebody took a bottle about that big and about that big around, and it was full of something clear. Where I was at, they called it Seven Horses. That's the English. Later, I found out it was Korean vodka. And they put that bottle in my mouth and turned it up. I almost strangled to death. I never had anything back in my mouth taste so bad in all my life. Because I wouldn't drink with them. I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't do that. Say, well, did it change your mind? No, it made me mad. Say, what'd you do? I couldn't do anything when 13 or 14 guys are on top of you. You don't do nothing. And you say, what happened? Well, when they seen I was choking to death, they pulled that bottle out of my mouth and let me get up. And I choked about 10 minutes there, choked. You say, did you fly off the handle, get mad, cuss, and fight? No, no. But I told them if they ever pulled that again, I probably would go off the deep end. And so we'll leave it at that. They made me do it. I didn't like it. I've never forgot it. Say, did you ever forgive them? I can't even remember their names, but I remember the incident. But unless somebody's holding you down and force feeding you, you're responsible for your own actions. Amen. Now, I can't say I ain't never tasted some kind of vodka, because I have. And man, they can pour that right back in the horse where they got it. I'm sorry. I'm done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for church. Thank you for the book of Daniel. Thank you for men that stood and their example to us and our young folks to take a stand against the world and what the world says is okay. Even what the government says is okay may not be okay for us. Even if they legalize drugs, doesn't mean it's right. I pray, God, now you'd give us that kind of backbone these men had. Bless us and help us as we continue into the service today. Bless each person that has come, and bless all that we do, the offerings, the singings, everything. May it glorify thee. Save that sinner that's nearest hell. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen. Good morning. And God bless you.